Good evening. I hope that you are having a wonderful Lord's Day because I am. It is a wonderful thing when I'm able to come back to Montgomery and see some good friends, meet some new ones, have a good fellowship with one another, seeing some good, some new faces, and being able to enjoy fellowship with one another and to worship God. It's a wonderful thing to be able to come twice in the same day to sing to God, to open His Word, to see the little children being admonished and being trained admonition of the Lord, and to see some that are leading singing. It does not get any better in this side of eternity. I really appreciate all that this congregation does for the Lord. I appreciate your zeal. I appreciate your prayers. I appreciate your encouragement for the work that I do and many others do for the Lord. And I am blessed to work alongside with you in the kingdom of God. I have been asked a couple of weeks ago to talk about cross-cultural mission work. And I guess one of the ideas is to help you see the need and the importance of cross-cultural mission work. Now, I have been struggling with this idea because I don't think that I know another congregation that is more active in cross-cultural mission work than you are. If the information on your website is up to date, then you oversee about 6 different works, one of them the work that I do with you. Also, you support more than 20 other works, for a total of about 30 works in about 15 different countries. But it is not enough. Something else that you do is that you are not satisfied with having just one Sunday a year to emphasize mission work. You decide we're going to have it a whole month. And during that whole month, then you pour thousands and thousands of dollars to aid those current works in your list and to add more to it. So I was just wondering for this couple of weeks, what should I, or anyone else for that matter, preach about cross-cultural mission work to this specific congregation? Now, I told you that I was asked to do so, but I want to present to you 2 reasons from God's Word. And I will want to suggest to you that the first reason is that even great congregations that are active in doing the work of the Lord need encouragement not to slow down the pace. If I were to ask you to think about one of the most evangelistic persons in the entire Bible, who will come to your mind? I'm pretty sure that the Apostle Paul will be at the top of the list. He loved God. He loved the Great Commission. He loved people, and he wanted for everyone to be saved, to the point that once he said that he was willing to be a curse if that meant that his own people, the Jewish people, will be saved. So you didn't have to push him to do mission work. You didn't have to tell him to preach. He went everywhere to every person to preach the good news. But when he was in Corinth, this sinful city struck fear in the heart of the apostle, and then he needed encouragement. And the Lord told him in Acts chapter 18, verse 9, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent." Individuals who are doing the work of the Lord need encouragement from time to time, and entire congregations need encouragement from time to time to not slow down the pace. My brethren, you are doing such a wonderful work. When I go back home and I talk to some people in my home congregation and other Christians, and I talk about the work that you do and how many mission works you help many places and how many people are going to different countries to spread the gospel of salvation, they are amazed at what you do. So please, do not slow down the pace. But the second reason that I will suggest to you is that even great congregations that are active and doing the work of the Lord need to understand that they cannot match God's grace. You could multiply the people that are going overseas and preaching the gospel. You could multiply that amount of money that you are giving or using to spread the gospel of salvation. You could multiply the number of mission works that you currently support. And you know what? At the end of the day, God will not owe you anything. He will not. Now, that is not to say that your work is not appreciated. That is not to say that your work is not needed. But that is to say that no one of us can deserve salvation and the love and mercy and the grace of God after literally preaching the gospel to all the world. The Apostle Paul could not come to God and say, I deserve your salvation. I deserve your grace. And nobody does. But isn't that wonderful that the Almighty God of heaven will even want our help in His kingdom? That is such a wonderful thought that it's kind of hard to even understand or grasp in my mind. But He does. And you and I have a part in the Great Commission. And I want you to understand this. The Great Commission is a cross-cultural Great Commission. After everything that we have done, we're advised to say, as the Lord Jesus Christ says, so likewise you, when you have done all those things with you, which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. But God wants us to do this duty, and this duty is a cross-cultural duty. In the time that we have, and to enter into the main part of the lesson, I would like to look at the cross-cultural Great Commission. And if we go to the accounts in the gospel, we will see that that is the case. The Great Commission is a cross-cultural Great Commission. Look at Matthew chapter 28. We just read that passage. And it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, notice this, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Notice what Mark says in chapter 16 concerning the Great Commission. And he said to them, go into, notice, all the world and preach the gospel to, notice, every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And notice now the record in the book of Luke, chapter 24. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Notice this, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So the Great Commission is a cross-cultural Great Commission. But something that I want to answer at this time is, what does the Great or the cross-cultural Great Commission implies? And I will suggest to you four main points. First, the cross-cultural Great Commission implies that there is a cross-cultural need, and that need is you and I, all of us. That is the great need in the Great Commission. Notice how the accounts of the Great Commission start in every single passage that we have read. In Matthew 28, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them. Notice what Mark says, and he said to them. And now see Luke, then he said to them. The question then becomes, who are these them? Of course, we know they are the disciples. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he gave this commission. But if you see, the Great Commission is for disciples, to make disciples. So the idea is that it was to be perpetuated from generation to generation. And we are disciples of Jesus Christ. So you and I have a part in the cross-cultural Great Commission. And I am delighted to see that many of you have stood up to fulfill this Great Commission. But maybe some of you are thinking, well, does God really need me? Now, I would like to answer in a kind way, He does. He really does not need you, and He really does not need me, and He actually does not need any one of us to fulfill the Great Commission. He could do a better job that all of us can do together. But you know what? He wants you. He wants you. No matter who you are, you know, no matter your background, if you come to Him, He wants you. You know, if you were to present yourself to the army to serve, chances are they just don't want you. They may think you are just too young for the army, or maybe too old for the army, or maybe not smart enough for them, or maybe you have a physical problem and they just don't want you. But God wants you. And you know why He wants you? He wants you because it is not about you. It is about Him. You see, the army cannot train, doesn't have the ability to train anyone for the work that they need them to do. But God does. God can take imperfect people like you and I and can do great things. He wants you. Are you a young person? Think about Joseph, Samuel, Daniel. He wants you. Are you a woman? Think about Ruth, Esther, Mary. He wants you. Are you an older person? Think about Abraham, Sarah. God wants you. Do people look down on you? Think about David, Peter, James, John. God wants you. Have you done some things in the past you are not proud of? God wants you. Think about Saul of Tarsus. He wants you. There is a great need, and that need is a cross-cultural need, and that need is you. But a Great Commission also implies that there is a cross-cultural problem. And that problem is sin. Sin is a universal problem. Look at the count in the book of Luke. Thus it is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance, which is a change of mind, heart concerning sin and remission of sins, should be preached in His name to all nations. Sin is a cross-cultural problem. It is a sin in foreign countries. It is a sin in this country. It is a sin in this state. It is a sin in this city. And it is a problem in this congregation. Now, I don't have to know the life of every single member in this congregation to know that sin is a problem here. I just need to know what God says about human weakness. In fact, the Apostle John said in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 8, if we, and he included himself, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Sin is a universal problem. So someone may be asking, well, what is the difference? You know, the world sins, the Christian sins. So what is the difference? The difference is that we have a different mindset concerning sin. We don't love sin. We don't walk in sin. We don't practice sin. We don't partake or participate in sin. We confess our sins and we are forgiven of our sins by the precious blood of Christ. It is sad that we have problems with homosexuality here in the U.S. But when you go and do cross-cultural mission work, you will find the same problem. It is sad that we have problems with abortion here in the U.S. You go to other countries, you will see the same problem. It is sad that we have problems with divorce in here, but you go to different countries, you will see the same problem. In fact, there is no new sin upon the face of the earth. The Apostle Paul said in chapter 3 of Romans in verse 23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In chapter 1 of the same book, he listed a number of grievous sins of the Gentiles. And then in chapter 2, he addressed the Jewish people and he said, you know what? You are guilty of the same things. Sin is a cross-cultural problem. But also, the Great Commission implies that there is a cross-cultural solution. And here is when it gets better. There is a cross-cultural solution, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what Mark says. Go into all the world, these are the words of Jesus in the book of Mark, and preach the gospel. If we go to the book of Acts, we understand that that gospel was to be preached in Jerusalem, and then it was supposed to be preached in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world. It was a gospel that was going to cross culture. It was a gospel that could bring salvation to the lost world. It would be worth nothing, my brethren, if you spend thousands of dollars. If you go everywhere to the world and you begin to tell people they are lost, if there was nothing to do about it. In fact, the Apostle Paul summarized the idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he said, if Christ is no risen, that is, there's no hope. We have a dead Savior. Then our preaching, that is, the preaching of the gospel, is empty. And then your faith, that is, your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is also empty. But that is not the case. There is hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is why the Apostle Paul was able to conclude in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor, or your labor in the Lord, is not in vain. Now, here is an encouragement statement to continue to do cross-cultural mission work. We have a gospel that can save any person, everywhere, anytime, from any sin. This is the solution for the problem of sin. But number 4, the Great Commission also implies that there is a cross-cultural promise. And that promise, Jesus is with us. The Apostle Matthew includes that promise from the lips of our Savior. And Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That was, of course, a promise to the disciple of Jesus Christ at that very moment. But we know that we are also disciples, and that promise goes with us as we fulfill the Great Commission. It's a promise for you, and it is a promise for me. I love cross-cultural mission work. I just love it. I like going to different cultures. I like traveling to other places and visiting with my brethren in Christ from different countries. and talking to people about the gospel of Christ there. But you know what? If you want to do cross-culture and mission work, you usually have to fly. And I used to like flying. When I was a child, I wanted to be a pilot. But now I don't like flying that much. And maybe it's not a case that I just don't like flying, but I just don't like the idea of being in this giant machine that's made of metal and floating for hours on the ocean. I just don't like that idea. I just don't like it. But I still do it. I still do it because I love cross-cultural mission work. But I'll tell you something that makes it a little bit better. Thanks to the work that I do translating, I have had the opportunity to go to do mission work with some beloved and faithful brethren in the church. And sometimes when I am in the airplane, and one of that of those brethren is sitting by my side, and we begin to float over the ocean, and those thoughts begin to kind of get in my mind. One of my worst fears is the airplane will fall in the ocean and then I will survive just to dive a few minutes later because I just cannot swim. So when that idea just crosses my mind, when that idea crosses my mind, I try to think in this way. There is no way that this plane can fall having this brother by my side. And it makes it better. It makes it better, and I just decide, I just go to bed. But something that you and I must remember, whether we have a team member going with us, going to mission work, we got to remember that Jesus is always with us wherever we go, fulfilling His great commission. It is something interesting to see that the promise of divine association or companionship, as we do God's will, is very common throughout the whole Bible. Notice some examples. To Moses, God said, "I will certainly be with you." To Joshua, He said, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." To Gideon, the angel of the Lord said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." To Israel, the Lord said, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." To the remnant of Judah, He said, "I am with you." To Mary, He said, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." And to Paul, He said, "For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you." My brethren, I will not do cross-cultural mission work if I didn't have this promise from our Lord. I just don't want to go where my Lord is not willing to go. But I don't have to, and you don't have to. We need to remember that God has promised through His Son, Jesus Christ, that He will be with us until the end of the age. As we conclude this lesson, I would like to leave you with the words of a beloved song, "The Gospel is for All." As I read this song, I would like you to meditate upon the words. "Of one the Lord has made a race, through one has come the fall. Where sin has gone, must go His grace. The gospel is for all. Say no, the hidden are at home, beyond we have no call. For why should we be blessed alone? The gospel is for all. Receive ye freely, freely give, from every land they call. Unless they hear, they cannot live. The gospel is for all. The blessed gospel is for all. The gospel is for all. Where sin has gone, must go His grace. The gospel is for all." My friends, The gospel is for all. It is for every person. It is for every race. It is for every culture. And it is for you. The question that remains is, have you obeyed the gospel? Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. It might be the case that you have already obeyed the gospel, but you need to be restored to communion with God. We would like to pray for you and for you. Do you have a need? Please come forward while we stand and sing.
My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. No pain nor death can enter there. I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. The Lord has been so good to me. I feel like traveling on. Until that blessed home I see, I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on.